Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for all that you have done to make this such a successful gathering. When everyone works together and does their part and more, it just really helps others and it helps to make a great and a fun gathering. Our subject, as was announced, is the parable of the 10 virgins. It is a beautiful, fascinating parable with its basis of a wedding, and a special wedding, that of the bride and the bridegroom that we've heard so much about this week. Our Heavenly Father, being our Creator, knew us so well, and He realized that we need special relationships. We needed a helpmeet. We needed someone that we could be with. And so God made Adam a woman. The Bible says God took from Adam a rib and made a woman and brought her unto the man. Brought her to him, and Adam looked, and his response was, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And soon afterwards, God instituted, or about that time, marriage. The uniting of a man and a woman, two people in love and in oneness. The marriage ceremony is one of the most beautiful and most joyful ceremonies, flowing with emotions of love and with happiness from all that are present. However, there is a little tinge, a little feeling of loss from the parents and from the siblings on both sides of the aisle. It is the giving away of a loved one. But that feeling doesn't last long, and it gives way to that powerful feeling of love and happiness and a wish for a wonderful, long, and a happy, and a successful life for the two, and a wonderful life in our Lord and Savior and the truth. And we wish them lots of children. We don't forget weddings. I've been to a few, not too many, but for some reason we don't forget weddings. Maybe it's that strong emotions that we have at them. But it is at a wedding that scriptures record a few small frames, a few little blimps into Jesus' personal life with his mother. I really never noticed that until doing this exhortation. I believe it is early on in his ministry. It is at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. It is especially important at weddings that everything go well. Now, we don't want anything to go right. We want it to be trouble-free and all of that. But at this wedding, the attendants have run out of wine. One of the benefits of going to a wedding is that you usually get a lot to eat, and I like to eat. But I'm sure that at this wedding in this Middle East that there would have been all kinds of breads and cheese and olives and figs and dates and raisins and assortments of meats and wine. But you remember the story, Mary, Jesus' mother, comes with the servants. And she comes and she tells Jesus they have no wine. Mary tells the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." The pots are filled with water and the water turns to wine. And it is not just ordinary wine, for the ruler or the master or the governor of the feast tastes the wine and calls for the bridegroom to come. And he says, "You have kept the good wine until now." Well, the scripture says that after this, Jesus and Mary and his brothers and sisters and his disciples, they get together and they leave together and they go to Capernaum. And Capernaum would be the base for Jesus through his ministry. Culturally, weddings are different throughout the world, and I'm sure they change during the times. But in Jesus' day, there was a period of time, a process, before the two were actually married. And before the wedding, first, it was customary to have a betrothal by marriage contract. It was an entering into a covenant. And then secondly was the festive ceremony by which the actual union of the parties are affirmed, and the actual wedding. But between the betrothal and the wedding, years often intervene, and sometimes problems occur. But with all going well, the time came to fulfill the covenant. And when the time came and the final word was out, people would begin to move and hustle and get things ready and all the excitement. And we heard something about that this week. But getting ready for this ceremony. Well, Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins gives us the spiritual condition of baptized, responsible individuals of the household of faith. It is a time for that great union, that marriage of the bride and the bridegroom that we have all waited for hundreds and hundreds of years. Tradition was that the 10 virgins were to meet the bridegroom on the way to possess his bride from her father's house. The virgins were to go out a ways and wait some distance down to intercept. The bridegroom's arrival was usually at night, required the use of lamps, and the hour that he was to come was unknown. If the waiting was long, the lamps were liable to go out, unless they had brought oil, an extra supply of oil, besides what was in the lamp. If the lamps were to go out, that person was considered unfit to take a part in this wonderful ceremony. You just didn't go without that extra supply of oil. Of these 10 virgins that Jesus speaks of, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all appear as legitimate wise virgins until their interview with the bridegroom, and he opens their eyes to their delusion. 5 of these virgins now were very foolish. They did not bring a sufficient supply of oil, but the wise took oil with their lamps. To distinguish the wise from the foolish virgins in Jesus' parable, we have to understand what the light represents and what the oil represents. The light is the understanding of the truth and the love of it. It represents the knowledge of it, the discernment of the truth, and the comprehension of the truth. There are those who light their lamps and go through life, but they take no oil. They are delighted with the truth at first, but begin to take less and less interest. They read less, and they pay less attention. How many times I've said as a teacher, as a principal, to students, if you don't pay attention, you're going to fail. And that's exactly the way it is in this situation. The oil is the word, and it combusts in the mind and sheds light. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men." Brother Rain said this, and I quote, "We know what the oil is. It is the Spirit. We must be filled, not just enough to make a showing, but filled with it, filled with the knowledge of God, permeated with its divine characteristics, so that it shines forth from us in faithful labor." Now listen to this. Faithful labor and patience. Now, this is what we have to have. Patience and wisdom and self-control and kindness and gentleness and purity and holiness and in godliness. That was from Brother Ring. To let the word of Christ dwell in us is to keep the oil in the vessel with the lamps. And in quoting Brother Roberts, as in the natural, Brother Roberts says, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Combustion involves consumption. Combustion, like in an engine, involves consumption, the gasoline. And with today's gasoline prices, do we ever understand combustion and consumption? That's from Brother Roberts way back over 100 years ago. So a life of obedience and faith uses up the fuel in our minds and in our memory and must be continually fed with the Word, with that Spirit Word. And we're not going to be obedient servants if we do not read and hear God's Word. We have to read and pray and go to meetings and talk the truth to others and live the truth. And think about those things that we just talked about, that Reen said, and that was listed in the Scriptures. Things that we have to be, that we have to do. We have to be doers. If we fail to supply our needs, our lights could go out gradually. We will grow dimmer and dimmer. In Jesus' absence, or while the bridegroom tarries, all slumbered and slept. The called out ones have lived their lives, fallen asleep in Jesus, and they're waiting the call. The parable says then, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Well, this cry awakens those sleeping virgins. Both wise and foolish come forth. They come out of that long sleep, or maybe it's a short sleep. The graves are opened, the resurrection has occurred. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus simply cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." In this parable of the 10 virgins, and the bridegroom is coming probably with the angels and proclaiming his arrival. We read in Matthew 24, 30 and 31, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So the angels were instrumental now, we know, in Jesus' resurrection, and so will they be in the raising of those who have been asleep for either a short time or for a long, long time. Their graves opened, and all arise and trim their lamps and proceed toward the bridegroom. Never before has anything like this ever happened. Their memories are returning, and they review the ways of their probation. Minds will be fixed upon the truth and how their lives were lived. The foolish have gone into the graves with empty vessels. The foolish will come forth out of the graves with empty vessels. And according to the parable of our Lord, the poverty-stricken will throw themselves upon the sympathy of the spiritually minded, of their spiritually minded brothers and sisters. "Give us of your oil." And they respond, "Go rather to them that sell and buy your own." I assume that this will be a real time of stress, with the foolish waiting their turn to receive their just rewards. The parable says, while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answers and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Well, this is a parable, and the particulars are not really revealed. But the general idea is very, very plain. We are to always be ready. Sunday, July the 27th, 2008, a small group of people, the called out ones, are assembled under a tabernacle on the Pertinalis River. approximately 200 are gathered, and we wonder about them and what is their condition spiritually. How many are well prepared with their oil, and are they doing their very best with their knowledge and with their abilities and with their money and with their time to please the Lord? How many of us are fooling ourselves? How many are self-deceived and unprepared? Why might we be unprepared? Because the flesh is so deceitful and so clever at making us believe we are what we are not. If our hearts are right with our Heavenly Father and we have that true and undivided love for each other, we can be sure that we will have that divine care and help and support and guidance. Sometimes we just simply have to be like a little child and let unconditional love flow. A couple of nights ago, we were sitting right over there, and it was after the night meeting, and we were singing, and Brother Sid was sitting next to me, and Christy brought Claire, and she came with open arms to kiss me goodnight. And she did, and then she went directly to Sid and opened her arms and kissed him goodnight. Unconditional love. We have to put away our adult inhibitions. Put away the memories of the times that our feelings were hurt, harsh words were said, or there were differences of opinions. And oh, it's easy to keep those. But it's our choice. And we may be fooling ourselves. Our subject has been marriage. And marriage is built up and wrapped up and taped up, tied up with love and trust and devotion. So it must be with brothers and sisters of Christ. To go and meet the bridegroom with open arms of love, we will need to be special. Are you special? There's a little story that about unconditional love. It might have been on the encouraging words, but it doesn't matter. Might have heard it. A lady telling of some years ago while working as a volunteer at a hospital. She said, "I got to know a little girl named Liz who was suffering from a rare and a serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness in her." The doctor explained the situation to the little brother and asked the little boy and asked him if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. The lady said, "I saw him hesitate for only a moment before a deep breath and saying, 'Yes, I will do it if it will save her life.'" And she said, "As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as well as we all did," she said, "seeing the color returning to her cheek. Then his face grew pale, and his smile faded. And he looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice and said, 'Will I start to die now?'" Being young, the little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought that he was going to have to give his sister all of his blood. Oh, this is what it's all about, brothers and sisters. Giving from your heart, giving everything that you have, even your life. And those in the far past know what that is. Well, we know the truth. We just need to be stirred up. We need to serve our brothers and sisters and our Heavenly Father with all that we have. And we need to do it regardless of how we feel about some brothers and sisters. Maybe we don't like some of their actions. They may not be very lovable. They may not be very likable. But we must love them. And we must care for them. And we must take care of them. I would like to close reading from Matthew, the 25th chapter. And Jesus says this so well. He says, "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." We better be very careful of how we treat our brothers and sisters. We have had a great 7 days. And we hope that you will leave these grounds with something special in your hearts. And 1 year from now, if the Lord does not come back, we hope that you will be back and be with us.